Turn with me, please, to the end of Jonah. We'll read again from the last verse of chapter 3 through the end of chapter 4. Jonah 3:10 through 4:11. When God saw what they did, that is, the Ninevites, and how they turned from their evil ways, He relented of the disaster which He had threatened and did not do it. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. That is why I was so quick. I'm sorry. He prayed to the Lord. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, Have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, It would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not look compassionately on that great city? Let us pray. We're grateful, Father, for the opportunity to read Your Word. It's so rich and wonderful. Be with us now, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Come and be with us through the hearing of Your Word and the preaching of it. Use it in our hearts to make us so much more like Christ than we were when we came into this place today. You are able to do such great things, and we seek them, Father, in the name of Your Son. Amen. Yesterday afternoon, we were in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania. I was in the library of Geneva College, and they have a beautiful stained glass window in the library. We didn't have time to go to the program that was given to talk about that stained glass window and its significance, but it depicts many of the scenes of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. It's a very interesting work of art, and it shows so many of the events that Bunyan pictured in the Christian life through that Christian work of several centuries ago. Jonah's life and experience are something like that window. His life shows many of the beauties of God. It's not Jonah that we're actually looking at, though we need to look at him in order to understand what's going on. But through him, we see pictured the riches of the wisdom and grace and power of God. So this morning I simply invite you to consider those riches, that wisdom, that grace, of our mighty God. That wisdom, grace, and power were shown toward Nineveh. We spent some time looking at that, have spent some time over the weeks that we've been in this book. So let me just remind you of that great work of God through the fairly unhappy preaching of Jonah. That God chose to bring an enormous multitude of people to the point of deep humility before Himself, of brokenness as to their own sins and what they deserved. That as a result of God's visiting that city in mercy, thousands and thousands of people repented of their sin and turned to the living God to seek mercy from Him. They were wicked people. They were self-centered people. They were determined to bring destruction to the people of God. There was every reason for them to be judged for their sins. And instead, God had great mercy on them. Don't lose sight of the riches of the wisdom, grace, and power of God as we sang from Romans and heard from His Word in 1 Corinthians what people might call His weakness, and of course there is not really any weakness in God, but what we might consider His weakness is far superior to our strength. What people would consider to be the foolishness of His message of the cross is far wiser than any human wisdom. What a great God He is. May He warm our hearts today to enjoy who He is, and especially to see the wonders of what He does or did through Jonah. Now we want to look this morning at the wisdom, grace, and power of God shown to Jonah. And to appreciate that, we need to understand Jonah. We saw last week his anger and his great displeasure. You notice, again, verse 1 of chapter 4 is really tied to the last verse of chapter 3. Jonah, it displeased Jonah greatly. And the "it" there, that's the better translation. It displeased Jonah greatly, and he became angry. The "it" there is the act of God in bringing good news to Nineveh and their turning to God in repentance in response to that good news. That's what displeased Jonah greatly. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Well, maybe we need to understand ourselves a little better. Now we see as we look in chapter 4 that Jonah then went off to the east. And I know we don't have a map here and we may not understand very well where Nineveh is. So let me just review quickly. Remember I said a number of weeks ago that if Jonah was deposited on the shore of the Mediterranean by that great fish, at the point that was absolutely closest to Nineveh, it would have been over 400 miles to his east. 400 miles over land from the closest point in the Mediterranean to the city of Nineveh. And what did Jonah do? We're told in chapter 4. Well, he went east of the city. In other words, he went further from his homeland. You see the picture? Let's see, I need to do it this way. Okay, I'll point this way. He went further east as you look at the map. He wasn't headed home. He found a good spot to settle in. And I think the proper understanding of what Jonah was doing was he wasn't in any great hurry to get back to Israel. Maybe he was embarrassed over what had happened to the enemies of his people, that they'd been spared. But I think the best understanding of what Jonah was doing is that he was just going to settle in and wait and hope that there'd be destruction yet for Nineveh. That maybe their repentance wouldn't last very long. And God would go back to the announcement of judgment and destruction after a short period of time. Jonah goes off to the east and settles in. He builds himself a little shelter and takes his place there in the discomfort of the heat of that part of the world to wait and watch and see if Nineveh will be destroyed. Okay, now that brings us to the point of dealing with what happened then to Jonah. He's built his shelter, and it's hot, and it's uncomfortable. And so God causes a plant to grow, a vine of some sort, to grow up overnight and quickly sprout and spread out over Jonah's little shelter so that there's more shade for him to ease his discomfort. And the plant gave Jonah shade, and initially he was very happy about it. Now, I got to confess something to you, and maybe none of you have had this problem. But over the years, as I've read this chapter and known this story, I have to confess that sometimes I've thought, what does this plant have to do with anything? Yes, I know that God caused it to rise up, and then He caused it to be destroyed by the worm that He sent, and Jonah was peeved about that. But what does that have to do with this bigger picture of the story of Jonah? I hope at least one or two of you have had that problem like I've had in considering Jonah. What's going on with the plant? Why is this seemingly trivial thing added to the story? What I want to invite you to do is to consider the window into Jonah's soul that this plant and the events surrounding it provided. It's like the story at this point is like having a window that's darkened and you can see nothing through it. And that window is opened up and you can then look into the deepest heart of God's servant Jonah and see what he was actually like. Now, I want to unfold that for us, but let it sink in for a moment. That the event of the plant that God caused to spring up and then destroyed actually opens up the window or door onto the soul of His servant Jonah. I think that's why the plant's included in the story. Okay. So what happens? Well, first of all, the plant springs up and Jonah's really, really delighted over the vine. He's as happy as a guy could get right at that point. It's wonderful that I have this plant. It's great that I've got this shade while I'm sitting here waiting to see if Ninevites are going to get destroyed by the power of God. I can enjoy this comfort while I'm here. This is the same man who was so upset just a little bit before because the Ninevites had been spared. it greatly displeased him, and he was very angry that Ninevites should live. And then a day or so later, the plant springs up, and Jonah is just as happy as a pig in the muck. He's got shade, and it's wonderful. Jonah, then, when the plant dies, seems to be even more upset than, if it's possible, than he was in response to the news about the Ninevites. Jonah is so angry, "Be better for me to die than to live." And God says, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" And Jonah says, "I'm angry enough to die." So here's Jonah, happy as a lark with his vine, but really disturbed that the Ninevites are alive. Living vine, happy as a lark. Living Ninevites, angry as could be. Dead vine, angry enough to die. Life isn't worth living. Far from being irrelevant, the growth and then the destruction of the plant are actually crucial to revealing Jonah's true heart condition. He was more concerned for his own comfort than for Nineveh's salvation. He was more upset over the loss of something that he valued than over the loss, potentially, of tens of thousands of lives of people in Nineveh. I'm going to say that again, because it's crucial to understanding Jonah and maybe even yourself. He was more upset by the loss of the vine far more than he would have been over the loss of tens of thousands of sinful Ninevites. He was more concerned for his own comfort than for Nineveh's salvation. How deeply Jonah was in need of the wisdom, grace, and power of God. But dear friends in Christ, I think the truth is, certainly in terms of our nature, we're no different than Jonah. We are far more inclined to be concerned over our own comfort than we are over the spread of the gospel to the nations. We are far more inclined to be disturbed over our problems more than we are ever disturbed over the fact that God does not receive glory from those He's created. Many times when we pray, our prayers reflect this. We are quicker to pray about the resolution of our own personal, relatively small needs than we are to pray for missionaries or all sorts of needy situations around the world where people suffer and die. We'll pray more quickly for healing from a cold than we pray for the believing church in other parts of the world that's being persecuted for following Christ. We're quicker to feel our need for our financial pinches and stresses to be resolved than we are to feel the need of those who have nothing to put food on the table with day after day. Now, I'm not trying to just load guilt on you folks. I'm trying to help us see that we're not very different from Jonah. As appalling as Jonah's behavior was in being blown away over the loss of his vine and utterly disregarding the needs of Nineveh, I don't think Jonah's very different. At least not different from our hearts by nature. I read once of a missionary who traveled to a distant land with the noble desire of bringing the gospel to many lost people and seeing them saved. His confession was that when he got to that place, he learned a lot more about the coldness and the stubbornness of his own heart than he did about the needs of the natives. For taken from his comfortable surroundings and the familiar people and the friends and loved ones, and set in a place where life was difficult and there were stresses unexpected and disappointments unanticipated, what he found was that his heart was cold and hard. If that's the case for you and me, God give us grace. May He give us a window into our souls so that we see what's really important down in our hearts. What do we grieve over? What is it that distresses us deeply while far greater needs slip by hardly noticed? That was Jonah. That was Jonah and the vine. The reason the vine is in the story is because it shows us God's providential dealings with His servant to expose His servant's heart. Oh, that God would give us grace to read experience in this life with those eyes. To begin to recognize that the things that disturb us, that we dwell on, that we go over again and again, that we ponder and are puzzled but irritated by, that so often those are the things that are momentary and passing away, relatively insignificant. Or maybe even they are bigger. Maybe they are big enough that they deserve our concern and our attention. How many of us are prone to self-pity over the difficulties we encounter? We're ready to complain about our problems, to be down, to be glum, to be discouraged, to be unhappy in our appearance before the world, because we're simply allowing ourselves to be overwhelmed by our own situations and to continue to be blind to the situations around us. Jonah's a great picture, folks. He's a picture of ancient Israel. But there's also a lot about Jonah that pictures the modern church. How much he needed the wisdom and grace and power of God. So look, let's look at those things in the light of Jonah and his heart. Notice what this passage says. It says God provided a plant. That's the same word used at the end of chapter 1 that God appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. God appointed a plant. It is as if God said, grow up, plant, and give shade to my servant. And the next verse says, God appointed a worm. It's as if God said, now worm, go and eat the plant I've caused to spring up. And the verse after that says, God appointed a wind. Blow, scorching hot wind on my servant Jonah, that he might see the coldness of his heart, that he might recognize the dullness of his spirit. Blow, wind, blow. God in his wisdom appointed the events of Jonah's life down to the details of a plant springing up and a little worm crawling over and eating it to kill it. Do you think there's anything in life that God hasn't appointed? We're so glad to proclaim the doctrine of God's absolute sovereignty until it comes to seeing that the ticket we got or the car accident or the pay reduction or the health problem or the family strain or the broken pipe in the house or the list goes on until those things happen. And then what we'd really like is for everything to work right and be comfortable and pleasant and cheerful. We don't want to see that God appointed those as well. And that in each of these situations that you and I face, and we face plenty of them, there is a God in heaven who in wisdom has appointed these things to come to pass so as to draw us closer to himself in wisdom. And in great grace, God gave Jonah the plant to shade him. It was a gift. But the greater gift that Jonah needed was then the discomfort and disappointment that came when the plant died. And when that disappointment came, Jonah was ready to die too. Do you see how foolish that is? Do you feel with Jonah how easy it is to be upset over a disappointment? And how ridiculous it was? How ridiculous, Jonah! It's just a plant! Get over it! But you see, Jonah didn't want to get over it. Because Jonah's comfort was more important to Jonah than the lives of others. But God in his wisdom appointed things to open up Jonah's heart. In his great power, he brings them to pass. It doesn't matter, you know, what kind of plant this was. I have read many commentaries on this passage, and every author seems to feel constrained to give considerable attention to just exactly what plant this was. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's a plant that had never appeared on the face of the earth before and has never been since. God appointed a vine. It grew up. It shaded Jonah. Maybe it was native to that land. Maybe it wasn't. Who cares? The great issue is what God was doing through the plant and the marvelous power that he demonstrates. Imagine being able to know someone so thoroughly, so intensively, as to understand exactly what needs to be brought into that person's life on a given day, at a given time, what is best for their soul. We parents would love to have such insight into our kids, but we don't. We know them a little bit, and we have some thoughts of what's good for them. But the Father in heaven, He knows you and me so intimately that it's scary. He knows exactly what we need and has ordered our lives to give it to us in grace and mercy and wisdom and with great power. The winds blow because He appoints them to do so. The creatures of the earth crawl about because He's made them to fulfill His will. And everything that comes is for the good of His people. So we see God's incredible wisdom. My wife read my notes this morning and she liked them so much she said I should just read them. We see God's incredible wisdom in arranging seemingly mundane events to expose what Jonah could not see. Most of us, you know, will hear the story of Jonah and then hear preaching like this, and we're very ready to agree until it's our plant. We're very willing to agree that God was sovereignly superintending the events of Jonah's life and exposing his weakness until our favorite thing is taken from us. Until the happy expectation we had gets shut down. Jonah's so much like us. He's so much like me, it's scary. I really do prefer my own comfort to your well-being. I would readily choose my own comfort over your well-being left to myself. I'd love to say that, no, I'm a pastor and I just have a pastor's heart and that's not me anymore. But deep down, I know it's still there. I still love my own comfort. The sin is yet there. How about you? Do you recognize the inclination of your heart to prefer your own ways over God's ways? To care more about your own success, prosperity, comfort, and enjoyment than you care about the advancement of the kingdom of God? To be more ready to complain about a loss that you suffer than about the losses of millions of people around the globe? Aiming for in our lives. He would deal with our hearts. He would draw us to Himself. Will you learn from your God and His ways? Well, first of all, let's admit that we can't always, hardly ever actually, read God's providence all that well. God's providence, that is His activity in the world and around us, needs to be read through the light of His Word. That's how we learn what God's concerns and intentions and purposes are. So don't just look at circumstances and believe you understand them and you've figured them out and you know what God's doing unless you've done so through His Word. Study the Scriptures See how He dealt with the lives of His people. Learn what His ultimate purposes are for His saints from the written Word of God. Then you'll be in much better condition to begin to read providence in day-to-day life. God's intention is to transform you and me into truly gospel-oriented people who are no longer more focused on our personal preferences than we are on the kingdom of God. I invite you then to consciously and intentionally agree with God in His determination to fill the whole world with the knowledge of His glory. That is God's design for the remainder of human history. He will fill the whole world with the knowledge of His glory. Get hold of that. There's a God in heaven whose design for the balance of human history is to bring this earth to the point where the knowledge of the glory of the Lord fills the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's from the end of the book of Habakkuk, you know. I'm planning on it as a series next spring. Pray God will use it in our hearts. But I haven't cleared it with the session yet, so pray for wisdom for them. But that really is God's design. And so it's not our small plans for our own success or comfort or having our own way in our lives that should be the center. And having those things is not what having God's blessing is all about. Tune into that bigger picture of what is important in life. Thirdly, will you learn from your God and His ways? Then be sure to recognize that orthodoxy of doctrine is not good enough. That's why I ask that we read from Revelation chapter 2 about the church in Ephesus today. Go back to that passage later if you would. John records the words of the risen Christ. The Ephesian congregation was very noteworthy. They recognized those who claimed to be apostles and were not. They put them to the test and discerned that they were false apostles. They knew their doctrines and they opposed the lies of false apostles. Commendable. But there was this wrong with that congregation in the first century. John records, "But I have this against you. You have left your first love. Repent and be zealous." You see, it's possible to hold tightly to strong doctrine and even be able to recognize the errors of others and point them out and correct them or condemn them as the case may be, and not be filled with the love of Christ. What good is the doctrine then? But to know that Christ has loved you, and so to love Him in return, to delight in what He's done, and be in tune with His purposes for His world. Oh, that's a source of great joy. The grace and the salvation that were displayed toward Jonah and Nineveh were fulfilled in Christ. I have something troubling to remind you of this morning. Salvation was not in John McCain. We didn't see elected, many of us, the president we hoped would be elected. Someone else was elected. I personally was very disappointed by that. But John McCain is not our Savior. Jesus Christ is our Savior. And so when we face disappointments, either personal or national, from our perspective, let's keep in mind that salvation is of the Lord. We have a King in heaven who's ruling all things. How grateful we should be for Him. And when we recognize, as maybe Jonah did and maybe Jonah didn't, but when we recognize that our hearts are far from that King, He calls us to repent and draw near to Him by faith. Not simply to mope about and say, "Oh, I'm so bad, I fell so far short, it's hopeless." But to say, "Oh, I'm so bad, I fall so far short. Thanks be to God, there's a Savior. Thanks be to God, I can draw near again because He's merciful to those who call on Him." That's the Savior who extended His hands to Jonah. Should I not be concerned about the multitudes of Nineveh as well as the beasts that serve them? Should I not be concerned about those, my servant? Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for the great love that You had, for Your patience with Jonah, for Your kindness to him. And thank You for sending the Savior of the world to triumph over sin and death. And we pray now that You'd help us to draw near to Him, that we'd not be content to be the same as we have been, Lord, but in those ways in which we have fallen short of Your calling, would You give us grace that we might draw near and find the riches of the Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.